Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. The New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, we find our way to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 13. The book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 13. Of course, today is a day that we celebrate and honor Father's Day, and we look up and we're thankful for Christian fatherhood. But we come up with an important question that we find stated within the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. We're thankful that you're here today. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in your copy of the Word of God, 1 Corinthians in chapter number 13. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, and am become as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and understand, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, and is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall be vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I know even as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 13. The book of 1 Corinthians 13, and notice if you have not already marked it, notice the phrase that we find in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 11. It says, when I became a man. When I became a man. And with the Lord's help, we want to answer this question, when does someone become a man? When I become a man. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and that you would give us mercy, that you would give us help, that you would help us to understand this message, understand what you're getting across, and that we can look within ourselves and see where we are in spiritual maturity, to see if we are grown up, if we are considered a man, a grown up, an adult within your parameters. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us even now to see things spiritually, to look at ourselves honestly, that you would truly be a help to every person in here, man, woman, or child, that you would put away distractions, that you would get people's hearts, that you would let us evaluate. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. A good question to ask ourselves is, when does someone become a man? When does someone become grown up? We know that different societies and have different measuring marks. When does someone become an adult? When does someone grow up? Is it when they become 16 and they get their license? Is that when they're finally grown up? Is it when they become 21 and that they're legal age to vote and do other things? When is it that someone is considered a grown-up? We know that there are some people who are 40 years old living in their parents' basement who may seem immature. They don't seem grown-up whatsoever. When is it that someone is considered an adult? When someone is grown up? That's a good question. We know that in our American society, you know, some people will say it's because when they turn 16, they see it as an age, that you hit an age marker, and that as soon as you hit an age, you're expected to become a grown-up or act grown-up. Other cultures have different ways of doing things. I like studying different cultures and different ways that people do things. There is an island called Vanuatu in the South Pacific. And Vanuatu, what the young men do in order to prove that they're a man, is they climb a 90-foot tower. And what they do in this 90-foot tower is that they have to cut their own vine, tie it upon their ankle. And to prove that they're a man, they jump from that 90-foot tower with the vine that they cut, with the idea that the vine should be perfectly measured, that they would go down and hit their shoulders 90 feet down. So they jump, the vine pulls enough resistance, they hit their shoulders, lift their head, hit their shoulders. If it hits their shoulders, they are considered a man, a grown-up. If they fall short, they're not a man yet, they're not grown-up, they have to try it again next year. If they measure it too long, well, then they consider that they're going to have good crops for the next year for the rest of the tribe. Aren't you glad you don't have to live in the Vanuatu? Yeah. Men, that's when you consider that you're grown-up. Well, there's other cultures that have different things. For example, in Ethiopia, among the Hamar tribe, the test of manhood is what is called through a cow jumping ceremony. Before a man could get married, he has to prove before the village and before his bride that he is a grown-up, that he is man enough. And the bride and the village watch this event. The young man must leap over the back of a cow four times without stumbling. Some of you could barely get up on a curb without stumbling. Yeah. But in order to prove that they're man enough to get married, they have to jump over a cow four times without getting their foot caught on the cow. Now, for those of you who may not realize, you may see a cow in the field. They're big creatures. Yeah. They're huge. But it is a very big deal. And if he succeeds, he has the right to marry and he is recognized as a man. If he messes up and stumbles, he's not man enough. He has to wait a next year. He can't get married till at least another year because he's not man enough. It's a public display of balance and confidence, all done to prove his readiness for responsibility. So think about the Vanuatu tribe. You have to measure that cord out. That's a big deal. You can't mess up, right? Measure twice, cut once. That might be important. I mean, 90 feet's a long way. There's not a lot of leeway room. If you mess up, that's not good. That cow jumping, a little less deadly, but still, you don't want to stumble as everyone's watching you. But then there's Brazil. In Brazil, there's certain tribes where boys become a man by an initiation called the bullet ant initiation. The bullet ant is an inch long and has one of the most powerful stings in the entire world. The boys have to hunt for the ants themselves and collect them. Then the medicine men use a special smoke to paralyze the ants temporarily. Then the medicine men weave those ants into a glove. And to prove that they're a man, when the gloves are ready, the boys have to place their hand inside. After an hour, the ants begin to wake up. And they wake up angry. And that's when the initiation starts. They're, for an entire hour, their hands are stung repeatedly in the most painful ant sting there is in the world. Their hands begin to turn black because of the swelling. and they're not allowed to complain, whimper, cry. They're not allowed to make a sound to prove that they're a man. They have to go through this ceremony 20 times to prove that they're man enough. Some of you think, well, the 16th age is pretty good standard. All of these traditions are made to test strength, pain, endurance. They're made to prove something outwardly, to prove that they're a man. But what does the Bible have to say about becoming a man? Remember that we always have to base things off the Bible. Those other cultures may be interesting, and some of you are glad that you're not in Brazil.
Amen.
Some of you are glad that you don't have to jump off a tower. And there's a lot more. I only put three. But it's interesting to study all these other things to see what in the world that a person has to do. But what does the Bible have to say when someone becomes grown up, when they become mature, when they become a man? Notice again in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and notice with me in verse number 11. It says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we know that in this context here, this verse seems to be very much different than the rest of this chapter. This chapter is a very much known as what is called the love chapter of the Bible. But in the middle of this, all of a sudden you have, when I become a man. How does this relate? Well, notice again in verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. What does it mean that someone is childish? Well, let's illustrate. So when a child is born, a child is celebrated, right? Yes. Oh, look, the child is born. Yay, it's come out. May I remind you the child had nothing to do with it?
Yeah.
Child had nothing to do with it whatsoever. But we celebrate, yay, the child is born, and the child gets presents, maybe even gets presents before it's born. You know, there's a baby shower, and the child gets presents, all about the child, and that we're celebrating it. When the child turns one, we have a big to-do, a big cake and everything, and the child did nothing except exist. And we make it a big deal. Yay, look at the child, you made it, and it's all about the child. It gets worse. They go to kindergarten, and they go to kindergarten, and they finger paint and eat the paint and eat glue and whatnot. And after 1 year of eating glue, we make a big ceremony, and they get cap and gown, and yay, you did it. You survived. You didn't die. You colored on paper. We have all these bad pictures now on my refrigerator that we show everyone. And it's all about the child. The child goes through school, and it's all about the child. They go through to the sixth grade, and then we have another ceremony. And all they did was show up because we made them. And we throw a big thing and give them cake and give them presents. Yay, you did it. And the whole time, it's all about the child. They continue to go up. We force them to go to school, and they pass and survive to the 12th grade. And once again, we have another ceremony. Cap, gown, celebration, big deal. Yay, you did it. Oh, what a bit. It's all about them. Then one day they get married. And everyone around the world comes to them, pays money to go to them. And it's all about them. And what we find all the way up to this time, it's all about them. That's what a child does. A child does not have a thought about others. It's all about them. We would say that for a 40-year-old who's living in mom's basement. They have a mind of a child. It's all about them. The world revolves around them. The way that they talk, it's all about them. It's all about them. This is what affects me. This is how it deals with me. This is how it works. It's all about them. The Bible again says in verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, when I became a grown-up, when I became mature, I put away childish things. What was the childish things we put away? We put away thinking about it was all about us. Now remember, context is always king. You can't put a verse and just take it separate. You have to put it exactly where it's at. In 1 Corinthians 13 is often called the love chapter. We know that in our authorized version, it doesn't use the word love. It uses the word charity. And it uses it on purpose because there are two different types of words used for love, which is the next thing I really want to show you. What is true love? What is true love? If we want to understand what a man is, that he puts away childish things, we notice the context that it's inside of the love chapter. We have to then understand what is love. What does it mean to truly love someone else? Well, the Bible uses the word charity here, and it's there to kind of differentiate two different types of love. We know that in the ancient languages, the two types of words used for love is phileo, P-H-I-L-O, phileo, P-H-I-L-O, and then agape, A-G-A-P-E, agape. Those are the two types of love. A phileo type of love is a responsive love. Because someone loved me, I reflect that love back. Well, that's easy to do. If someone shows me love, it's easy to love them back. That's a responsive love. That's a love that every person can have. But an agape love is the word used for charity here, and it is a different love. All right, for those of you definitions, this is important. What is a charity love? What is an agape love? A charity love, an agape love, an adult love, a mature love, a one that shows that you are a man, mature, spiritually grown up. This type of love is a love that cost me something with no hope of return. A love that cost me something with no hope of return. You see, as a child, it was all about me. So if someone loved me, it's easy to love them back. Mom loved me, so I love mom. Dad loved me, so I love dad. My brother loved me, so I loved him back. My sister hated me, so, you know, that's what she got. It's a responsive love. I had a teacher that loved me, and so I loved her back. I had a teacher that didn't like me, so I responded back. It's a responsive love. It is not a leading love or initiating love. It's a responsive love. It is a childish type of love because it's still about me. They love me. I love them back. And anyone could do that. If anyone's nice to you, of course you could be nice to them back. But the word charity carries the idea of a love that cost me something with no hope of return. Because this is a love that's commanded in Scripture, it's a commandment. It's not an option. We know that it is not a feeling. True love is not a feeling. It is a commitment. It is a choice I make as a mature person to love someone regardless whether they love me back. It is a commitment to love them even if it costs me something and I do not get my investment back. I love them regardless of the circumstances. By the way, that's what we do in our wedding vows, that I promise to keep you, sickness or in health, richer or poor, in all of those conditions. Now, we all think of the good parts, but that's a commitment I make to take care of her even in sickness, even in poor, even when things are not working right. That is a maturity. I have now taken responsibility for someone else's life other than mine. When do I become grown up? When it's not about me, when I have committed to take care of someone else other than me. Invest in someone else other than me. To take care of them, even if I do not get back all that I invested in them. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is the greatest type of this love. Jesus is described in Romans 5:8, for God commended his love. The word commend carries the idea to prove. God commended his love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, God loved us so much that he died on the cross. He showed that he cared for us more than himself, and he will never get his full investment back. You may think of yourself as a super Christian, but you will never give him his investment back that he gave to you. God continues to love you beyond what we could ever give back to him. That is the example. His love is not dependent on me. Aren't you glad for that? Because there's plenty of times that if it was dependent on me, he'd drop me and say, I'm done with this. There are plenty of times I've aggravated him. I've been disobedient, purposely disobedient. Times that I said, I don't care, God, I'm going to do my own thing. And as a Christian. But his love is not dependent on feelings, and it's not dependent on me. He made a commitment to love me regardless of what I do. Now, that's a comfort to me. But that's the type of love that shows that we are an adult, that we're mature in the Lord, that we're commit our life. It's no longer about me. Now, we know that today our society is so topsy-turvy that people can have children and still not have that type of love because it's still about them. Their children are inconvenience to me. They're in the way of my project. They're in the way of my fun. Welcome to being an adult.
Yep, exactly.
It's not what you can get done anymore. It's about them.
Yep.
When you enter into a marriage, it's no longer about you. It's how can I help them? What can I do to help them be the best person? What can I do to help them to be the best they could be? You said, well, I invest in them and I never get back the return. Yes. That's it. If you're doing it with the hopes that you're getting something back, it is not true love. You're expecting return. I commit to love them even if they do not return it back. That's the type of love Christ had for us. And that's the type of love that we should have for them. I commit to take care of them, to help them to be the best that I possibly can. Now, looking at the context of this, just look with me starting at verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 13. It's as though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. We understand that here someone can give to the poor, perform good deeds, or even die for a cause and do it without true love. Actions alone do not prove love. A person can serve, sacrifice, or even suffers for the reason of guilt, pride, recognition, But if the heart is not moved by unselfish love, it profits nothing. True love gives expecting nothing in return. And that kind of love can only come from God, which is a big deal. You cannot work up this type of true love, the true biblical love, by yourself. Why? Because we're all selfish. You know, someone can get married and try to put on a show. Their marriage could be falling apart, but they try to put on a good image in front of everyone else because they want everyone to think that they're fine, even if they're not. It's not true love. They could do things to manipulate the partner so they could get something more out of it. That's not true love. You could do all these great acts for recognition. Oh, what a great husband they are. Look at the size of the diamond. But then it doesn't matter. The true love is having a commitment to someone with no hope of return. It's no longer about me. I put my wants aside. I put my needs aside so I can better take care of them. Again, this is such a foreign concept because our flesh doesn't understand that. It is only as God's help that we could have this type of love. But when we finally realize it's not about me, and I commit to take some care of someone to the cost of me to help them, that's when I become mature and grown up. Some people may not get to this place till they're 60 years old and be married for 40 of those years. And they spent their whole marriage being about them. They could have grandkids and raise their kids and their grandkids all about them. We see that with parents trying to force their kids to be beauty pageants or sports stars or whatever else, and they're living their life vicariously, pushing the child to, because they want to be recognized. How great I am. Look at my kid. And they're pushing their kid for their benefit, not for the child's benefit. We could do things selfishly in marriage, in work, in raising kids, raising grandkids, and not have this mature type of love. Well, you say, well, then, is there any type of test? Is there any way that we can see if I really have this love or not? I'm glad that God doesn't let us guess. Notice, if you don't mind, we'll look at verses 4 through 7. In verses 4 through 7, it is a very famous passage, and it uses the word charity. If you want to do a test of what type of love you have, I want you to think about a person, and instead of saying the word charity, put your name in there. Let's look. Verse number 4. So think about a person. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your child. Take the word charity, replace it with your own name, and read the passage slowly and honestly. Verse 4. Charity, I suffereth long. What does that mean? That means it hurts me, and I'm willing to be hurt by them because I love them. A lot of times, that's the cutoff. They hurt me, I'm done with them. No, remember, this is a commitment that even if it costs me something, even if it hurts me, I'm sticking with it. I made a commitment. Charity suffereth long. Doesn't Jesus suffer with us? Doesn't it hurt him to deal with us? And he loves us regardless. Charity suffereth long. And charity is kind. Remember that charity is in front of all of these things, whether it's said or not, it's understood. So you could put your name. I am kind towards your partner, your child, your whatever else, your spouse. I am kind. Is that true of you? Are you kind? But he doesn't deserve it. It doesn't matter if he deserves it or not. You made a commitment to be kind to him, whether he's worth it or not. You made a commitment to be kind to her, whether she's crazy or not. Is that true of you, that you are kind? That's the true word. You're like, well, I like the message up to this point. I know, because we're realizing we have some maturing to do. This is hard. It is hard. It's easy to love someone who's lovely. It is hard to love someone who is hard to love. And oftentimes our world teaches us it's easier to cut bait than stick with them. But true love says, I made a commitment. It's not about me, it's about them. And so because of that, I suffer long with them. Because of them, I am kind. Because of this, charity envieth not. I envieth not. What is the idea of envy? The idea of envy is if something good happens to them, I am not jealous. You know, there are some people who get so upset that something good happened to someone. I deserve that. I should have that. Why did they get the promotion? Why did they get the good thing? Why did they get the accolades? Why did they get the applause? Why did they get the recognition? Why? Because we're selfish. Yeah. We're trying to make it about us instead of about them. We should rejoice when something good happens to someone that we love, instead of thinking about how awful it is. This is one of the issues that we have to show that, have you ever sat with someone and you're trying to explain something happened and they turn the conversation about them? It's a dangerous thing. It's not about us if we love them. That we could rejoice with them without being envious and said, oh, why didn't I get that? How come I didn't get that? How come I didn't get recognized? It just shows where our maturity is. When did I become a man? When it's no longer about me. Notice as it goes on, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. We're still in the first verse. We've got a lot to go. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. The idea of vaunteth up is the idea of look at me. The idea of puffed up carries the idea of pride. Charity does not try to make myself look good compared to someone else. For example, I'm married, I'm thankful for it. I should not be in a competition to say, look at how great I am compared to my wife. It's not about me. It's not about that with my parents, my kids. Look, my kids are scumbags, but look how great I am. It shouldn't be about me. I am not trying to compare myself or use them to make myself look better. Charity vaunteth not itself and it is not puffed up. I don't look at them and say, I am better than my spouse, better than the person that I say that I love. I want them to be the best they can. It is not about me. Now, I know it's quiet in here because this is convicting, because we recognize we don't have the true love that we ought to have. We are all selfish creatures. The only way we could have this true love is as we die to self and let God live through us, because we are naturally selfish. We are naturally all about me, and that's our default setting. We could get back to being about me, being about me, being about me. And we have to be careful. This is why this checklist, you should go through it often to see where you stand. You said, man, I'm upset with my wife. Go back to here and see where you're at and what happened. I'm upset with my parents. Well, you know, good chance. Children should be maturing too. I'm upset with my kids. Where am I at with this? Notice verse 5. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. The idea of unseemly carries the idea of making a big to-do, making a big noise. Throwing dishes, punching walls. If I love her, if it's no longer about me, I am not going to throw fits because I didn't get my way, because she doesn't look at my way, blah, 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 blah. Isn't it amazing how quickly it is for us to start throwing fits and stomp and have a hissy fit and throw stuff, punch walls, kick the cat, whatever. That we could make a big deal. I'm not angry, and then punch the wall. Behave ourselves unseemly, meaning that it's not how we should behave. You said, but you don't understand how she pushes her buttons. No, you don't understand how to love.
Amen.
It's not about you.
Amen.
You're like, now this hurts, preacher, because I'm the one having the fits. All of us are going to get hit. Just letting you know, all of us are going to get hit somewhere on this list. Why? Because we're all selfish creatures. None of us have this naturally, but this list helps us to know where we need to work on and say, Lord, help me not to throw fits. I realize this is my problem. I don't need to throw fits. I don't need to lose my mind because I don't get my way. It's not about me. Notice as it goes on. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Charity, I, seeketh not her own. Oh, that's a big deal. Seeketh not her own. True love is not trying to make myself number one. I'm not trying to make myself the best at the cost of someone else. I'm not using them as a stepping block to get ahead. We know that we hear this in our society today of some guy who goes to school. He got married. His wife works to get him through school. She raises the kids. As soon as he gets through school, instead of trying to help him out or trying to help her out, he cuts bait, gets a new trophy wife. It happens all the time. He used her to get ahead. That wasn't true love. It was using and abusing someone. Those happen all the time, that people try to seek her own. The reason why I have these children is to make me better, to get a better status, to get a better whatever else. That's not true love. I shouldn't desire to change in for a newer model. Amen. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Some of you need to underline that one.
Yeah.
If you truly love them, not easily provoked. What is the idea of provoked? The idea of easily provoked, provoked carries the idea of when someone pokes, poke, 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 poke. If you are the recipient of that poke, you are and love that person, you can accept that poke, even though they're on purpose trying to get a rise out of you. Some of you, it doesn't take a lot of pokes before you lose your brain, lose your mind, and you blow up like a volcano. If you love that person, you will recognize, you know what, they may not be right. They are trying to get a reaction out of me. I'm still going to love them, even though they may be trying to hurt me at the moment. They may be finding that bruise and purposely hitting on that. I am not going to blow up. I am not easily provoked. Some of you, people have to walk on eggshells around you because they know you're going to melt down and have a fit. You are easily provoked. It's about you. You are not spiritually mature. That's a big deal. Again, we're trying to see, are we spiritually mature? After going, we're not even halfway through this list. Some of you are looking for those bullet ants. Some of you'd rather do the bullet ants than finish this list. Because this hurts. Some of you be trying to measure out that 90-foot cord right now. Say, that sounds a little bit easier than trying to go through this list. Yes, because this is hard. This is spiritual. Notice as it goes on. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not his own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Oh, that one's a hard one. Do you know that sometimes when someone has failed so often, we get them to the place where we never expect them to succeed?
Amen. Yep.
And they always in our mind are at the place where they're always relegated to that loser status. Yep. If we love them, we should still expect them to get better, to mature, to that there's still hope for them. The greatest days are still ahead. We should not write them off if we love them. We should not expect them to continue to fail. Now, they may continue to fail, but we should not expect them to continue to fail. You're like, but they're going to break my heart again. I understand that. But remember, charity is something that cost us something with no hope of return. Amen. I should expect that one day they're going to get fixed. Amen. One day they're going to get right. Amen. One day they're going to get better. And I could help provide the tools. I'm going to do whatever I can to help them. I'm not. That's part of the idea of thinking no evil, is that I also, not just expecting them to fail, I'm going to do everything they can to help them to succeed. As a parent, that means I need to discipline my child because I want them to succeed. As a spouse, I need to do whatever I can to provide them to succeed so they don't continue to fall into the same trap over and over. You said, but it's hard. Everything about this is hard.
Amen.
Being a grown-up is hard.
Amen.
Being mature is hard. Having true love is hard. It is hard for Jesus to love us. But you know what? Jesus still, even after we fail time and time again, is still expecting us to get right and to get fixed. And he doesn't write us off. That's why some of you are still alive. Because he hasn't written you off yet. He still has a belief, a hope, a love that you're going to get fixed. That's a true love. Notice as it continues to go on. Verse 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. There's something about our cruel nature, is that when someone fails, we can't wait to tell everyone about them failing. By the way, it's called gossip. I don't know what kind of neighborhood you lived in, but when I grew up, we lived in a neighborhood where neighbors knew each other. And if I messed up, the neighbors knew I was in trouble before I did.
Yeah.
I'd be walking home and they're like, oh boy, when you get home, what did I do? Well, it's because there was a telephone tree. As soon as I messed up and found out about it, the gossip went on. Mom called everyone and I can't believe he did this. That shouldn't happen. It should not happen. We should not rejoice and brag and gossip that what someone did wrong. We should not rejoice and celebrate about someone messing up. It should not be a big deal. Now, I'm not saying that we sweep things under the rug, but it should not be something that we rejoice over and saying, well, you want to hear the newest gossip? You want to hear how my scumbag husband messed up this time? Again, some people just live for gossip and they can't wait for someone to mess up. And we all like gossip. We have to be careful of it. Yeah. We should rejoice in the truth. When's the last time you rejoiced that someone succeeded rather than failed?
Amen. So true.
We like bad news rather than good news. Yeah. Praise the Lord, someone read his Bible. When's the last time you heard something? Man, so-and-so read their Bible. Isn't that great? We don't have that type of bragging. Yeah. We're like, oh man, so-and-so hasn't been in their Bible for a while. No wonder they're a scumbag. Yeah. We look forward to finding faults with people. Now again, we don't sweep things under the rug. We handle them, but we don't act like we're celebrating when someone messes up.
Amen.
Notice, this is a big deal. Verse 7. Beareth all things. This is a big deal. Charity, I beareth all things concerning this person. If I truly love them, I'll bear them. What does it mean to bear? We bear one another's burdens. We know that people are burdensome. People have issues. But I'm willing to bear them with him. I don't cut bait and say, well, you know what? I'm just tired of just carrying your weight around. If I love them, I'm willing to help them, not for the purpose of getting them out of it, but for the purpose of helping them get through it. Again, we don't sweep things under the rugs. We're not excusing sin. We're not wiping away sin. We're not ignoring sin. We're helping them through this. All right, they've got a problem, they got sin, they got thing. We're going to go through this together. We're going to bear this together. We're going to see you through, and I believe that you're going to get through this. Yep. Rather than cut bait and say, I'm done with this. You just messed up one too many times. That's our society. You know, that's our social media. You said something I don't like, so I'm blocking you. Yep. It's even worse when a wife blocks her husband. I'm not talking to you ever again. We're going to live in the same house, but we're never speaking to each other ever again. You laugh, but that happens.
Yeah.
They walk through the hallway, just kind of stare at each other. That's the only time they see each other. It's not a type of life. But they said, I'm just tired of bearing things with you. I'm trying to dealing with you. It's part of love. I bear. People are problems, and I bear their problems. I bear their burdens. I bear them with the idea that I want them to be better, and I'm helping them through this. Notice as it goes on, beareth all things, charity, I believeth all things. That means I believe it's going to get better. I hopeth all things. We should be a hopeful people. They're never going to get better. They're never going to change. We should be a hopeful people. You're like, I don't see how, but I believe that God could do something in them.
Amen.
Endureth all. Now, this is not a test to expose how others love you. It is a test to see how you love others. True love is not proven just by words, but it's how you live these verses in relationships. When do you become a man? When in your relationships, it's no longer about you. That you make a commitment to help that person to become the best they possibly can. Help them through their issues. Even if they never do anything for you in return, this becomes a big deal. Because in our minds, we have certain cutoffs. I will get married to my wife until she absolutely loses her mind, and then I'm cutting her loose. Well, that's harsh. The commitment I make is that even if she loses her mind and she's an embarrassment to me, I'm still going to love her. We get the place of cutting off kids. You know what? My kids, they're cut off or whatever else. Whenever we deal with people, we understand awful things happen, but they should always know that they can always come back home if they get right.
Amen.
We should have that same way with church. We should love on people so much that if they have to leave because of sin or because of a disagreement or whatever else, they should always know that they could come back.
Yeah.
If a child decides to cut off communication with you, that's fine. They should know that they can always come back. They should know that. It's part of that love. We should have that type of love, even though it hurts us, even though it causes us pain. Nothing about this said that it's love them in the good times. All of that is dealing with the idea that it hurts us. It costs us something with no hope of return. I invest so much in my wife, my family, my spouse, my husband, my whatever else, and I'll never get it all back. You don't have to. I'm doing it because this is the type of love that God had for me. And I'm now showing that love to someone else. When do I become a man? This passage is all about love. And then right in the middle of it, when I became a man, I put away childish things. It's no longer about me. Are you grown up and mature? We know that today we're saying this is a Father's Day message, but this is truly an anybody message.
Amen. Yes.
Are you mature? Are you grown up? How do I know? When I made a commitment to love someone else, at the cost of me with no hope of return. Married couples can maybe not have this type of love, that they could be in a relationship that it's still all about them. We should be able to examine all of our relationships this way. Do I love my parents? Do I love my children? Do I love my spouse? Do I love someone that I'm supposed to love? Go through that list. Is that true of me? Or is there some area that I need to work on? You say, well, I can't love them the way I ought, which is true. But you say, God, help me to love them the way that you love me. when I became a man, I put away childish things. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you again for loving us completely. That you loved us so much that you died on the cross to pay for our sins. And there's no way we could ever pay you back for all that you've done for us. And you are the great example of love. Help us to have a maturity to love others that you've placed our life the way that you have loved us. That we would have a maturity. Maybe there are some people in here that are still children, that it's still about them. It's all about them. That's all they think about. How does this affect me? How does this work on me? How does this deal with them and with their relationships? How does this person's actions affect me? How does this person's actions make me look? And it becomes all about me. Help us to examine our lives, to examine where we're at, and then have the maturity that we ought to have. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.